say that with me this morning? Joy. Awesome. I love it. A couple of things that we want to do today is just thank some people. Been waiting to see Josh Francis. We don't usually do this, but I want you all to turn around and look at the cameraman. And all the people at home are saying, look at, I can see the people. They're waving at me. Josh Francis there, he's the one who did our columns out front by the news sign. All that, I don't know what you call it, fascia, the rock fascia. Very artistic and very well done. We thanked him and showed a PowerPoint a couple weeks ago, but he wasn't here. So let's thank Joshua for his hard work. Hard work. Very artistically done. And we do have a gift we're going to give Joshua. He obviously attends here and he serves here, but we recognize skill and we want to give him a gift of thanks from us at Oakwood. So he didn't do that all for free. But we wanted to just bless him today for that. And then I don't see Christopher Card. Is he still in the room or did he take off? Is he out there listening? Probably to the live stream. We've been having some terrible difficulty on stage the last 2 weeks in a row. And I just finally called our good friend Christopher Card, and he's so gracious. Anytime I call him, he's like, sure, I'll come, Pastor. I'll fix it. And he did. He took care of all the things. He tuned the room and fixed our EVM in-ears thing. And he's working on actually other things. He's actually going to be training up new sound board technicians and a whole new ministry of live stream sound technicians. We're going to take that back in-house and do that again. He's training all of them. So let's just thank Christopher Card for bailing us out. Very good. I appreciate him so much. And then did you see our new singer today, Adeline? Wasn't she great? I love it when Adeline's here because then Grandma comes. And so I love that too. So it's just awesome when we have a long tradition at Oakwood of families growing up. People to sing and to serve like that. And it's been wonderful to watch that. I don't know if it was Jerry singing and brought Tracy on way back in the day. Bill, were you around, Bill and Carla? He probably was. I wouldn't imagine. I mean, because last week Jerry was telling me he sang here at Oakwood for 30 years. Long time. And he brought up Tracy. Now, Tracy's one of our leaders. And so we have a long history of getting the children of our worship leaders involved. And so I'm just so thankful for that. Great to have Adeline with us. Let's pray and get into preaching. Is that good? Pray with me, would you? Would you say this prayer? You don't have to say anything out loud. Just, God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I am willing to listen. And God, I do pray that you would be glorified. I pray that everyone hearing this message today would be edified and that Satan would be horrified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I see people coming up and looking at the water coming out of our magic little fountain. And again, we've been using this as an illustration. At first, it was a negative illustration of this is not how it works. You don't have joy flowing from you if you're not plumbed into the source, right? Obviously, there's a trick to this, but I love what Margaret told us. Yeah, but the world sees the flow of joy and they wonder where the source is coming from. It's a beautiful double entendre there. So I hope you're tracking with us in our joyful sermon series in Philippians. And you'll meet me in Philippians 1:27. Go ahead and get there either in a Bible or a gadget. If you don't have a Bible or a gadget, there are Bibles spread out throughout the whole worship center underneath the seats. You can find one there. We are today still talking about our key, and that is satisfaction in Jesus is far better than anything this world can offer. That's a bold statement because the world offers a lot of temporary joy. The world, or I should say temporary happiness, right? Because we've defined joy as something that God gives, no one can take away. But happiness is always based on circumstances. It comes and goes. And the world offers a lot of things to make you happy. But it doesn't take but just a second before we lose that happiness, right? And so we as believers have that deep sense of joy. And that's good because Michigan sometimes wins and Michigan State loses, right? My happiness goes out the window, right? Happiness, so temporary. But we got something so much better than that. A joy in knowing that my salvation is secure and it's not based on me. Oh, that's a great thing. A joy that God has this. The Bible promises he's got me in his hand. No one can pluck me out of that hand. He's got this. He's got this. So we are joyful. And we've been learning about that through Paul. Remember last week we saw Paul's example. He's in jail. He's chained to a Roman guard, 18 inches away from a guard, 24/7. Every 8 hours or so, they would change people and refresh that. But here he is, chained to a guard, in prison, and boom. You know, he comes out and starts talking about joy. What? How is it possible that somebody incarcerated for preaching the gospel of Christ is still full of joy? Well, I believe that's what he wrote this book about. And so now we're moving to this section of our passage today is follow the example of Jesus. Paul is going to continue to talk about, he's going to segue from Paul to Jesus here. And he's going to let us know that, hey, I'm an example. That's what Paul's saying to everybody. I'm an example. Follow my example. Don't be put off if something bad happens, right? Remember, bad things happen to God's people. So don't be put off by that. Be ready for it. Look at me as an example. And then Paul shifts to the ultimate example. And he wants to talk today about following the example of Jesus. Let's read the whole context. Stay with me. Philippians 1:27. Let me read as you follow along. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, being without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here I still have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort in his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy, everybody say joy,
joy,
complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And again, here is the central part of Philippians. It's this beautiful poem, song, whatever you want to call it, three stanzas. Who? Being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See that little, you see that there, right? So when I make a lot of noise and scream a little bit, I'm not just being dramatic. I'm trying to read it like it's written because at the end he went, right? And so he says, by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm going to stop there. I don't know if I'll get to the whole sermon today. Let's just get to that point and see where we're at. As we walk through this today, we see several things, but he starts his whole passage out here in Philippians 1, 27 and 28, basically saying we are kingdom people. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a worthy manner of the gospel of Christ. What is he saying here? I don't know. Did you have a mom or a dad that told you when you were growing up, act like, insert your last name, act like a Jackson, right? That's what we would say, right? We try to teach our kids that there was a standard. We have a higher standard. And so Act like a Jackson. Conduct yourself like a Jackson. That's a small analogy of what Paul is getting at. It's really deep and complex. I kind of want to take you back to the, remember when we did the intro to Philippians and we learned that Philippi was a very proud, patriotic Roman city with lots of retired soldiers. I mean, most of the town is made up of retired soldiers, very patriotic. And so Paul here, he's talking to the Christians and he kind of takes that whole feel of Philippi, the town they live in. They would know this, right? I'm proud to be a Philippi. I don't know how it goes, but you know, they probably had songs, right? And they loved those songs, patriotic. And so Paul kind of flips that and he uses that on the Christians and said, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul is using a theme of citizenship and soldiery. You'll see that in just a minute. He picks up the themes of citizenship and soldiery. Soldiering, I don't know what the word would be there, but being a soldier, right? And so basically what he's saying is, hey, we are kingdom people. We're not Philippi people. The Philippi people think they're all that. They have their songs and they're patriotic, they're citizen, they're proud, but your citizenship is not in Philippi. You might live in Philippi, but you're a citizen of heaven. We are kingdom people. Let's say that all together. Ready? We are kingdom people. In my house, in several places, it says we are kingdom people. It says that on the mirror in my bathroom. It says it on the door on the way out the house. Why? Because I need to be reminded every day when I leave the house, you're not just an Ortonvillian. Is that what we call ourselves, Orton villains? I don't know. I'm not an Oxfordite. I don't know. I need to remind myself, I do not just live here on planet Earth. I am an alien. I am a stranger in these lands. I have a dual citizenship. Yes, I live here. I have an address, a residence, but I also am a citizen of heaven. And Paul's calling on them as Christian people to remember, we are kingdom people. He doesn't just leave it at that. He actually bears it out a little bit. He wants them to act like it. Act like it. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of being a kingdom person. What does it mean to act like it? Then he tells us, stand firm. Here goes into the soldiering, remember? I told you, citizenship, patriotism, and now soldiering, right? I'm sure the people looked all around the town and they saw the soldiers. There were soldiers handled everywhere. Full uniforms. Paul often used the uniform. Put on the full armor of God. Remember? And so they see this imagery. And now Paul uses it and says, act like a citizen and a soldier of heaven. Well, how do we do that? Stand firm. That's the first thing. Hold your ground, people. Contend for the faith we learned in Jude. Don't fall for every wind of teaching and doctrine that comes along that you want to fall for because it sounds pleasing. No, no. Contend or stand firm. Just don't be moved. I think Paul is telling the believer, don't get pushed around and forced. I mean, you might go to jail if you stand up, but stand firm. That's why he's given the analogy. Look at me. Just like you've seen me do. Stand firm. We're reminded of the Daniel series with Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael when the three would not bow down. They stood firm. I mean, it's pretty bold when the whole nation gets on their knees and goes prostrate and you're standing up 6 foot tall. They were shorter back then, 5 foot eight, 5 foot nine. I don't know what it was, but still they were way above everybody else groveling. They stood out. And this is the imagery I think Paul is using. Stand firm. Everybody say stand firm. Stand firm. Then he says, strive together. And you see this. You're going to see, if you read this passage, you'll see the word one a lot. Stand together as one in the one spirit, one together. All these thoughts of strive, but don't just strive alone. I think we need this in America more than anywhere else because we love to be lone wolves. We love to be independent, lone rangers. I can take care of it myself. I can handle this on my own. And Paul is saying, no, you need the church. You need one another. There's so many one another's in Scripture. Matter of fact, there's so many one another's in Scripture that if you take off and want to have your Christian life all by yourself, you're not doing it. People tell me all the time, I don't need to go to church. I worship God in my tree stand. You know, that's fine. If you love hunting, then praise the Lord for that. In addition to what God gave you, He gave you the church. And you cannot be obedient to the one another's in Scripture sitting alone in a tree stand. It's a wonderful thing. I know it. It's great. You can enjoy that. I love cruising down the highway with my Christian music blaring, singing at the top of my lungs. That's wonderful, but it does not replace corporate worship. It doesn't. It doesn't replace that. Here's the truth, friends. I need you, and you need me. Look to your right, say, I need you. Look to your left, say, I need you. And while you're doing that, everybody's looking away from you. What's wrong with everybody? I love it when I do that. It's like, that doesn't work really well because everybody's looking the other way. We need each other. We just need one another. And Paul says, strive together. He then tells them to smash through fear. Let's read it. Then whenever I come to you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together for one in the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is good preaching from Paul here. You're not alone. What a beautiful thing. It's just a beautiful thing. He's telling you to act like a kingdom person, and here's how we do it. Like a soldier, you stand firm, hold ground. Then we strive together. Together's better than alone. And then when we're together, we smash through fear. You smash through fear. It's wonderful to have people with you, right? When you're going through something that's scary or difficult or hard. Friday night, we had a little fifth quarter party for our high school students, and there's a bonfire out here. I got here before everybody to get the fires going, which is great. I'm by myself. It was just before it was getting dark. I thought, man, I got to get this wood out before it gets too dark. That way I can see and get these fires lit. And wouldn't you know it, the first time I reached down to the ground to get a piece of wood, a snake went. Ah! Oh, I wish somebody had been there. I wish I had anybody. I mean, you know, even Julie. If Julie had been there, I'd have been tougher, right? I wouldn't have screamed like a girl. I'd have been like, oh, I got this. Stay away. She's really as scared of snakes. It's good that somebody else is more scared because then I don't have to be so scared. I'm not that scared. I could pretend to be brave. There's so many things about being together that help us. And we can smash through fear. It's so much easier to do it locking arms. I was on the Halloween theme this morning. It's one of my pet peeves that churches get so caught up in. It's Satan's day. Don't touch it. You're honoring Satan. You got pumpkins outside. You're honoring Satan. No, we're not. No, we're not. We're just smashing through everything that he thought he had. We had a Halloween thing in Battle Creek, and it grew to be outrageous. We had 3,500 teens come to Kellogg Arena, and we had some of the top named Christian bands at the time, and quite often we did bring in a speaker once, but then we decided that wasn't any good. Our teens would stand up and give their testimonies of how they met Jesus. We found that to be more powerful than a $10,000 speaker. It's just a teenager standing there saying, hey, I live here, I know you guys, and here's what Jesus means to me. And we did some skits. It was pretty cool. But we also, the big draw, it was called Fright Night, and the big draw was we started building fright trails, right? And it's amazing that I led this thing for 10 years because I'm the biggest wuss there is. And I think that helps. If you're a very scared and easy to scare person, you understand fear. And so you actually know how to scare people. And I love to scare people. Isn't that weird? I love to scare people. I love to pop out from the dark. Rah! I just love that. It's something wicked in me. we built these fright trails, and at first it was in the basement of the church. I won't bore you with the details, but as we grew and got bigger and more teens were coming, we took it out in the woods. We had a person in our church owned all these acres, and so they gave us all this land from August to October 31st so we could build the trails. And we ended up with 1.25 miles of trails, 2 different trails. So we got 3,000 teens. You got to keep them moving. But one of the things I would teach about scaring the kids, it was always in the dark, and they always had to hold the rope. No matter where they went, they could hold the rope. It's very dark, but if you hold the rope, you won't get lost in the woods. Don't get lost in the woods. Hold the rope. But we learned that we could scare them better if we divided them. So there would always be a group of 3 girls together, just and they're just walking together. But then you'd scare them and scatter them, and then you got them. Because when they're alone in the woods in the dark and they don't have their friend, oh, easy. It's beautiful. But there's something great about being locked arms in arms when you're in the dark or when you're by a snake or when you're not alone. You never were meant to be alone, friends. Soldiers, again, the analogy is citizenship soldiering. Soldiers never, you don't want soldiers on their own. You want them together. You want them to be together. I was horrible when we played paintball in the woods back in the 80s and 90s. We did that for fun. Mark people, give them welts. It was great. And our team would always have a plan. We'd huddle together and we'd like, okay, you two are going to go down that flank and you two go down that flank. And we'll, as soon as the horn blew, I was gone. I ran away. I just ran away and hid by myself. I was hunkered down in some bush somewhere, scared to death, shaking, right? I was no good at that. Don't be like that. Don't be a citizen soldier of heaven that's trying to do this all on your own. Paul says, stand, strive, and smash together. And then he makes it clear that there's 2 paths people take and they lead to 2 different places. Do not think for a second that Paul is exalting some kind of a hatred of people that are on their way to hell. He is not doing that. And sometimes Christians get this attitude. They read something like this. Verse 28b. This is the sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. There's 2 paths there that lead to 2 different places. And he's not trying to get Christians to be like, yeah, send them to hell. No, that's not the attitude here at all. He's simply saying, friends, you're okay. Remember last week, for me, living Jesus, dying gain. What can they do to me? If they go as far as taking my life, then thank you, I'm fine. I'm with Jesus. And now he's picking up this image saying, hey, friend, you're okay because there's 2 paths, and if you're on this path, you're going to be saved. They're going to be destroyed. He's basically saying, we know who wins in the end, amen? We know who wins. That's what Paul is saying, but don't ever be happy about that. Don't let that be a moment of joy for you that people are perishing. No, we should do everything we can to get people on the right path, amen? Right? There's a lot of on-ramps, but there's only 1 road that leads to Jesus. We want to give people as many on-ramps as you can to let them know who Jesus is so they might get on that road, the narrow way, the right path. So that's what Paul was saying there. Let's move on. 29 and 30, God's gifts to us because of Jesus. We get 2 gifts because of Jesus. Let's look at that. He says, for it has been granted to you, or gift, charisma, or charis in the Greek, a gift. It has been gifted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. What are the 2 gifts we get because of Jesus? Faith. And you need to know that faith is a gift. You didn't think of it all of your own. I hope you don't think that you on your own just decided to come to Jesus. No, God was working in you first. And he gives you the gift of faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace, gift again, charisma, gift. For by grace you are saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It is a gift. Everybody say gift. Gift. It's a gift from God. Not of works, lest any man boast. We can't boast. There's nothing we've done. Faith is a gift from God. What a great gift. Thank you, God, for giving me the gift of faith. Giving me the gift of believing. That's a great gift. The second gift you might want to turn back in. You're going to take this back at a discount. The second gift we hear we get is suffering. Thank you, Jesus. You give me faith. Yeah. You give me suffering. Oh, can we take that back? Do I have to have a receipt? What do we, I don't want this. I don't want this gift. Why is this a gift? I don't want suffering. But suffering is for us. Let's look at the Bible. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, 40 through 42, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and they had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Everybody say joy. Because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Don't you love it? They were excited. They got flogged. They got beaten. And they went out going, woohoo! I'm doing it. When we suffer, I know there's a tendency of maybe people pick on you. Our teens in their schools standing up for Christ sometimes might get mocked, sometimes by students, sometimes by teachers. I told you the story about my daughter Emily, that she talked about her faith and the teacher said, no, people don't believe in that. People that believe in those kind of things are the people that believe in unicorns and it's just foolish, right? And that's what the teacher said out loud in class after Emily declared that she was like in eighth grade. Oh, poor kid. She came home, told us the story. Mom, Dad, today in class, this terrible thing happened. I was talking about my faith in church and what I believe, and the teacher said, that's foolishness. She called it foolishness. She said, it's like believing in unicorns. And I was like, oh, Emily, you're doing it. She's like, what? I mean, I'm sure she was waiting for her dad to be her typical, because normally I would have been like, what? I'm going to go down there and have a talk with that lady. My little baby, my angel. She can't do that. And I'm sure Emily was ready for dad to go a little bit crazy, right? And instead I'm like, what? Your teacher said that was foolish in front of everybody. Emily, you're doing it. Yeah, at such a young age, I'm so proud of you. This is great. She's like, what? This is great. You've heard the end of that story. That teacher, poor teacher, started calling me. Because she realized what she had done. Nobody had to go talk to her. She's calling me and leaving messages. I'm not answering. She's calling. Pastor Don, something happened in class today. And I said something and I think I didn't mean what I said. It didn't come across. And I just want to let you know we love Emily. She's one of the greatest students and we love her so much. And she's such a great example. And I would never want to. And I'm like, okay, I didn't say a word. She called back a couple days later. Pastor Don, I don't know if you're getting my messages, but I just want to let you know that. She told me the whole thing. I'm like, let her sit on this for a while. She's going to be mean to my daughter. I'm going to let her stew on her guilt. Next week, I got called in to substitute teach. And so I went in, and I went into the teacher. There she was, and she almost came unglued. You know, she turned around and saw me in the teacher's lounge. And she's like, oh, Pastor Don, I don't know if you know. I've been calling. I'm like, I got them. It's all fine. It's all fine. You know what? Thank you. Thank you. We're teaching our kids to not be ashamed. We're teaching our kids to stand up for their faith. And that little bit, you know, I'm fine. She's fine. It was a good thing. Suffering. We don't see it like that. We often, oh, poor me. In 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to you to test you as if something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. Everybody say joy. Are you picking up yet? Anybody with me on this joyful theme? I mean, it's kind of like the whole Bible's full of this analogy. Rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed. Everybody say joy. When his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rest on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. There's a constant theme in Scripture that tells us, be filled with joy, even when you suffer. Because you're doing it. I mean, it's kind of a reaffirming thing. Like, I am doing it. I'm living for the faith. I'm standing up for Jesus. And I'm facing this. There's so many things that we see in this whole segment from 27 to 30. Selfless humility that causes unity. Courage, confidence that withstands suffering. Paul talks about the one spirit, the pneuma, that's God's Holy Spirit. And he's basically talking about selfless solidarity. Put your personal agendas on the back burners. That's what Paul is basically saying here. Friends, together like a soldier, you need one mission. We're all on one mission. Be together on that. And then don't be surprised when you run into hardships. That's going to happen. It's kind of a blend. Do you use the blend when you cook? You guys know what the Holy Trinity of seasoning is? SPG, right? Everybody know what SPG is? Salt, pepper, and garlic. Amen. Thank you, you grillers out there. That's the Holy Trinity of grilling. You got to have some SPG. I actually buy Kinders, and it's called The Blend. The Blend. It's like those people in Ohio that call their university The Ohio State University. When it comes to spices, there's The Blend, SPG. I think Paul gave us a blend here. I see it as boldness, humility, confidence, selflessness. What rare combinations. What rare. Think about these words. Boldness. Sure. Humility. Confidence. Suffering. Selfishness. Talk about the highs of strength and the lows of. I mean, really, it's a beautiful blend. And that's what Paul is telling us. I think we got time for one more section, and then we'll be done for today. And Paul is their example, too. He goes on to talk about it. What makes Paul rejoice as we move into chapter 2? He talks about what makes Paul, what is going to bring Paul satisfaction and feel like he's been effective. Well, he wants these things oozing out of believers. Unity, love, selflessness, humility, and compassion. This is what brings joy. This is what brings me joy as a pastor when I see the people living this way in unity. Put your stuff on the back burner. Put your own agendas aside. Love. We know love here at Oakwood, right? We have the shirt and everything. Love. Selfless, willing sacrifice for the good of another person, even if they don't deserve it, not expecting anything in return. That's love. Selflessness. You cannot have love without selflessness. Selflessness is required to actually love. Humility and compassion. That's the secret sauce, friends. That's the secret blend that Paul gives us. And then he moves us to the ultimate example. Be like Jesus. Let's do this today. Let's just look at this beautiful, beautiful section that we have in 6 through 11. We'll end there today. 6 through 11. Who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. There's three stanzas of this beautiful song or poem, and the first one is the height from which the king stooped. Paul is sharing this song, and he's showing us here that Jesus was the king. He was the prince of heaven. I want to remind you that Jesus was there at the beginning of creation. Jesus was there with God the Father, the Holy Spirit, as creation took place. He saw it. He had a front row seat to all of it. And he stands as the Prince of Heaven. Oh, the heights from which he stooped. He did not consider equality with God something to be used as his own advantage. Again, I always say this. You know this. Aren't you thankful that I'm not Jesus? Aren't you glad it wasn't me he tapped on? Because, if I'm the Prince of Heaven and I have authority over all things, I know I wouldn't go to a cross. I wouldn't suffer like that. Not with all the power in the world. I'd be like, you're gonna crucify? Pillar of salt, dead. I wouldn't tolerate. I would have a short tolerance if I had almighty power. By the way, Lisa, I was telling Jeff earlier, we got to promote the hero theme. Is there any chance I could wear a Batman outfit? I just want to have a Batman outfit. Superman's cool. Spider-Man's cool. But man, Batman. Batman actually has no powers. He's just got all the money in the world and gadgets. I love him. It would be a good thing. if I could be Batman. I could see myself as Jesus walking around like Batman. Like, you want to crucify me? It will not happen. Not only that, their angels in heaven also would love to come down. And I'd be like, angels, you take this one. It would be over. I mean, instantly, I would not hold back. And you know what Jesus did? He stooped. He didn't use all that power, all that advantage of being the Son of God. He didn't pull that card. Man, to see that. And then it goes on. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The second stanza is the depth to which he stooped. Not only did he stoop from high heaven, but all the depths in which he stooped. Not only did he come and creator became the creature, which is unbelievable to think of 9 months in utero and then birthing out and then growing and all of that's so inconvenient. That's low. I mean, that's humbling yourself there. But not only that, as he grew 33 and a half years and never sinned, he died a criminal's death. The righteous one for the unrighteous to bring us to God. Oh, from the heights of heaven to earth to being murdered on a cross as a criminal, as low as you can get in society. And then the beauty. Therefore, see, none of that happened for no reason. There's a therefore. Let's go back and look at what that there's for. That there, of all that humility and all the stooping, what comes from that? All the heights. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Then at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The height of heights to which he soared. He stooped from heaven. He stooped on earth, but he was risen high. God exalted him to the highest place. Oh, when we see this, it's there to be for us. What did Paul say? In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Why are we seeing this beautiful poem? To tell us how we ought to live in solidarity with one another. This is the plan. So Spencer, when you drive me nuts and I just want to pop you in the head, I need to remind myself, oh, this Jesus stooped so low. And then he stooped even lower. And you know what? I need to humble myself and say, you know what? I love my brother Spencer. His hair is so much cooler than mine. I love him. He's great. Humility. Thinking of others more than yourself. Abe, we kill Abe every week in student ministries. Now, it's a new thing. We beheaded him last week. It was really cool. It was okay. We had Band-Aids. And we covered him in Band-Aids last week. Abe, oh, how are we going to get along? I mean, you keep coming to youth group and the pastor keeps killing you as an illustration. That's not nice. Remember Jesus. Oh, Jan, I don't know how anybody would ever be mean to you. You're a sweet, sweet, sweet soul. You teach us, actually. You know, being around Jan can help you remember. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, like Jesus, like Jesus, like Jesus. This is it, friends. I'm actually previewing the secret to joy. It's coming. I promise if you stick around, you're going to hear the secret to joy and it's going to surprise you. It's not going to be what you think, but the way to be joyful starts with having the same mindset of Jesus, who stooped to come here, and then he stooped to die on a cross to save you and me. But God exalted him. And now he sits on high, the name above all names, that we might have joy. Amen? I'll end it there this week. I'm going to have the team come and join me. And I reached out to Aaliyah this week. I try not to do it all the time, but sometimes there's a song that I think, oh, we got to do this song with this message. And after reading that beautiful song about Jesus and what he did, I asked Aaliyah if she would lead us in the song, What He's Done, what he's done. Stand with us. Let me pray, and then we'll sing the song, What He's Done. Father God, in the name of Jesus today, we thank you for your son. We thank you for the example of Jesus who stooped twice, once to come, once to die. And Father, we pray that we would have that same mindset in our relationships with one another, how we can humbly serve and love one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.